this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure you could well imagine that there's not a whole lot of people around today who would prefer to have a house without electricity. Now, we know that our forefathers a lot of times had to deal with that, but we can't imagine today somebody preferring that. It's a very powerful element that we use in our homes, and you got to be careful how you handle it, of course. But we would not want to go without that in our homes. But if you happen to misuse it, or if you're not familiar with how to handle it, you could put your life on the line, couldn't you? It's interesting how that is about a lot of different things, that if we use certain products or use certain things, if we use them rightly, then they can accomplish much for us. But if we misuse them, if we abuse them, we have trouble. You got that with drugs, you got that with chemicals, you have that with gasoline, you have that with fire, you have that with water. There's a lot of things that we can use very productively with great purpose, but if we misuse those things, there's dangers involved. And we find that to be so also when it comes to the Lord's Supper. On a very spiritual level when we're talking there. On the one hand, there is that calling to understand how beneficial the Lord's Supper is meant to be for us as a supportive, like our confession speaks about, as a supportive meal. It's at the same time there that we have to at the same time recognize to be careful about how we make use of that supper, and how we approach that supper, how we read that supper, that we read it properly. Because if we misuse it or we abuse it, then we find, and we can do that by way of superstition or by custom. Again, that's always something that's lurking in the back when it comes to the use of the sacraments. But when we do that, now we've crossed the line, haven't we? Now that sacrament is now being used in an irreverent way, not in the supportive way that it was meant to be, and we are lesser for it. And the exaltation of God and His Christ gets misplaced as well. Well, we want to focus then this evening on these points about how the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is meant to be both spiritual for us, it's a spiritual meal, but then also that it's a supportive meal. And the one helps us in terms of taking care of it in the way we use it, but the other point is a point that when we recognize that we will also not, you know, we can abuse the sacrament, especially by forgetting its spirituality, but we can also neglect the sacrament when we don't see it for what it's meant to be, and that is a supportive element that the Lord has given to us for our spirituality. So we're going to first of all look at how the Lord's Supper is, as Holy Communion and as a holy meal, is a spiritual meal. And with that thought comes an emphasis of approaching the Lord's table in reverence. Right? We need to do so reverentially. The very fact that this is a meal of which Jesus Christ himself has called us to partake, as our passage has reminded us, is something that will help us to see that this is no ordinary meal. This is the problem sometimes that we see, is that people take a look at the Lord's Supper and think that it's less than ordinary. And it's not. Jesus Christ himself has called us to partake of it, as our passage mentions. That should cause us pause to consider the special spiritual nature of this meal, because God doesn't have to write to us really in Scripture and tell us that we have to eat and drink. That's more like our confession says, that's the natural thing that we do. That's common to all people. We don't need any scriptural direction to tell us that we need to eat. Now, we could be ill, or we could have some moment where eating and drinking isn't very appealing at the moment, but otherwise, it's the natural thing to do. But this is not an ordinary meal. It is one that Jesus has commanded. It's not one which we would naturally partake. In part because it is one of which we are to partake in faith, as the apostle would tell us, and as Jesus himself, in essence, tells us here. But not everybody has faith. I mean, everybody needs to eat naturally, but not everybody has faith spiritually. And so as this extraordinary meal, as that extraordinary meal then, of the spiritual variety, then we are not to partake of that meal in a way that is ordinary. And that certainly is something the apostle had taught the church a long time ago. He would tell people, if you want to eat, you eat at home. This is an extraordinary meal. Communion is not something that we're supposed to be receiving and planning as if it was ordinary. That got the Corinthians in trouble to the point that because they partook of the supper lightly, irreverently, and some people even died. They treated it like any other dining experience, and to the point that some even got drunk at the Lord's Supper. Perish the thought. The confession says that this holy sacrament is something that we are to receive in the assembly of God's people. It's an official sacrament. Again, there's something extraordinary about it. Right? It's not something that ministers, for instance, think that they have the power to utilize wherever and whenever they want. Right? At family gatherings or religious seminars, private ceremonies. You know, I don't call on 10 of my best friends and call them to come on over to have a communion supper at my house. And I might call somebody to come over to have a meal, but I don't call them over to have a communion supper. And you don't do that either. Nor is that something that you're supposed to do because you think it would give you a warm fuzzy. Right, that it would be something special to do. Oh, wouldn't that be nice to have that in whatever thing that you're thinking about doing? Let's top it all off by having communion. Boy, won't that make us feel great. Now, you don't start partaking of communion outside of a worship service as if it's something that is supposed to be done for our individual use and our individual discretion. It's a communion supper. And it is therefore communal in nature, to be used in communal services, to be used when and where the community of faith is gathered officially for worship. And to do less than that is to treat the sacrament lightly. We misuse what is meant to be used reverentially. Of course, partaking lightly can take all kinds of forms. Parents do well. Moms and dads do well when they teach their children to watch as the sacrament is being carried out, just like with baptism. We all want to be able to see it. But not to partake of the sacrament until the children come to make that official public profession of faith. They can learn from watching communion being celebrated, but the sacrament is one of active partaking by those who have professed their Christian faith officially. There's been movements, I know it was here years ago, I think it's still going on today, where there are people, and I know their intentions are supposed to be good. They want to see their kids alive in the faith. But they'll send out people, they'll send out teenagers, they'll send out other groups. And as they try to, I call it manipulate, the young people, they get to a point at the end of that experience that they tried to have by giving them the Lord's Supper. It's not their business to do that. It's not their business to do that, especially if these people have never made a profession of faith in their local church. They are bypassing and they are circumventing the official leadership of churches. It's not their business to be doing that. They don't have that authority to be doing that. But that's some of the things that you see happening, and they've been it's been happening for years around here. But this supper is nothing with which we're to be playing with. We would say in Dutch, kerkspelen, where we're playing church. We're not meant to do that. We're not supposed to be playing church. Now, that needs to be left within the church itself. While the supper is no ordinary meal, it is not so extraordinary that we ought to think superstitiously that the bread and wine are turned into the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. Such would be to take too strong of a view of the sacrament. We talk about taking it lightly. There's also taking it too strongly. We don't then come in reverence to the table of the Lord because these elements have become the body and blood of the Lord, but because this is a sacrament that we have been called to partake of in faith by our Lord. That's why we come reverentially. Not because of what these elements will become, but because of what they represent, what they point to. The sacrament carries with it a reverence because partaking of it is an act of worship. As we mentioned, it's meant to be partaken in the worship of God as part of the worship of God. We proclaim the Lord. We proclaim the Lord's death. That's an act of worship. We, after all, proclaim it until he comes again. Every time that we partake in faith. And so it adds to that reverential spirit that is to be carried into the worship of the Lord. Now, we're not to deny that there's a real presence of Christ at the supper. We speak about that in our confession as well. But it is one of a spiritual reality. There is a real communion that is occurring when we partake of communion. Not just with one another as Christians, which is certainly part of what is happening, but with Christ himself, which without that, there is no real communion among ourselves. Christ has to be the one with whom we're in communion first, so that as Christians, we can be in communion with one another. We have Christ in common. But now this shouldn't surprise us, because our worship brings with it a communion with us as the body of Christ, his church, and Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, his head in heaven, right? And that's what worship is anyway, right? We've talked about that countless times, that we are lifted up in the heavenly places where Christ is. He doesn't come down to us. We're lifted up to him. We're lifted up into heavenly places where Christ dwells. We're brought into heavenly places when we worship. And the head is not disconnected from the body. And that does get beyond us to comprehend, like the confession says, how that all works. You know, the million-dollar words are that there's this mystical union that we have with Christ, because we can't completely wrap our minds around it. It's true, but the reality of it is beyond us to comprehend. But the communion supper, and it's part of the significance of the supper, is that it accents this reality, doesn't it? As we partake of the bread and wine in faith, it simply brings to bold relief what is the reality of our worship. Real worship is a communion with God and his people in Christ. And communion, or the Lord's Supper, reminds us and assures us of that. Which is why, partly why it's such, it's not an ordinary meal, because no ordinary meal can do that. But it's also why it's such a supportive thing for us also. And so we have to be careful. Communion is a spiritual meal that reminds us that we need to be careful as we administer and partake of the sacrament. The elders seek to guard the table of the Lord, calling only people who have made an official profession of faith, belonging to a Bible-believing church, to his supper. We're not to carry communion around like they did in the Old Testament, the Ark of God into battle. All right? Let's take the Ark of God into battle and we will win. That wasn't the people's business to do. To use it wherever we think and whenever we think it would do us some good and cause these warm, fuzzy feelings to happen, no matter who we are. We need to put aside the superstitious elements that can easily arise in partaking of communion. But we also need to keep in mind the reverential nature that depicts this spiritual meal as part of that overall calling that we have to be reverential in our worship of God and his Christ in the power of the Spirit. At any time we're called to walk into worship, because that's what's going on anyway in worship, and what communion does is it simply accentuates that reality that we already come to know. Nevertheless, as we've touched on a moment ago, communion reminds and assures, and there's that supportive element then that comes with communion. It reminds us and assures us that we are in communion with God as his people whenever we worship. And we heard a little bit about that already this morning, where we were talking about the importance of knowing that the Lord is with us. Well, that's what communion seeks to remind us and assure us, that the Lord indeed is with us. It's meant to support us, and it will not act that way. It won't act that way if we don't partake of it. Certainly, it is a reverential and holy meal, but as a special and spiritual meal, it is also a meal that can accomplish, by God's grace, what an ordinary meal cannot. Oh, sure, when we partake of any meal, and we ought to think that way, we are reminded, aren't we, of God's providential care for us. That when we think about all the things that we have on our table, think about all the things that had to happen to get this meal here to us. This didn't happen by chance, this happened by God's providence, this happened by God's almighty hand, and we thank God for that. That's good. But when we partake in faith of the supper of the Lord, we're reminded and we are assured of many things that we need for our spiritual support. We must not forget that while we need to respect the supper, it is not respected if we never partake of it. It's not. It's not respected if we never partake of it when our Savior has called us to partake of it through faith. We're called to that respect through faith in Jesus Christ to partake of it. Do this. As our passage reminds us, the communion supper is meant to be partaken. It is meant to be used so that we would not forget Christ nor forget to honor him as we partake of it. Because we ought never to forget Christ. And that's part of what this is all about. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this. I often find it remarkable, maybe you do too, about how the famous in the past and those who have passed away who were famous fade away. Could have sang that verse easily in Psalm 90, right? Time like an ever-flowing stream sends all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream. It's interesting talking about that. We, in a few weeks, we'll be celebrating in our society Memorial Day. And in our day and age, this area is somewhat exceptional, I think. This area seeks to remember things that are important And in our day, but in our day and age, we're not the kind of people as a whole who are very good about remembering even the substantial, let alone the trivial. Or maybe I should put it the other way. They can't even remember the trivial, and let alone the substantial. It's easy to take for granted that we live in a land, for instance, that has been defended by many of its citizens who have paid the ultimate price to defend one's country. It is not that people do not seek to do things to promote remembrances. They do. People will have, as we do, and I think that's a good exercise, to have Memorial Day ceremonies, and people will attend them, there's no doubt. But when history passes by, the famous and familiar of the day and the significant of the day can easily slip and fade into the recesses of people's minds and memories, and maybe not ever even find their place in our memories because we didn't live during those times. People who experienced these events directly pass away. I can remember a number of years ago that I had somebody, as it got near December 7, they said to me after service, "You know, you never mentioned anything about Pearl Harbor." And I thought, no, I guess I did not that particular Sunday. And I guess that was an example of somebody who had forgotten. And I could have remembered that because of people that would have had some sensitivities to just pray about those matters in the right frame of mind, but I didn't do it. But that mentality is such that I probably don't run into that nearly as much, or I see that sensitivity nearly as much as I used to on that matter, because Pearl Harbor has gotten that much farther and farther away from our memories. And we, again, culturally, we have such a hard time sometimes with remembering even the important things. People who think Abraham Lincoln was president during World War II, or can't remember what century the Civil War was fought, or if there was even such a war at all, or think that the Holocaust was nothing. Pearl Harbor's 83 years away now. And that makes it harder for others to remember, especially when the people who lived during that time aren't living anymore. We name freeways and we establish a memorial for soldiers. And we'll drive down the road and we'll see a sign. And it'll be for so-and-so and so-and-so. And you look at that and you just go, who is that? You have to do your research to find out, even when they put a memorial up. But without some effort, memories will fade among so many and the lessons of history will not be easily learned. We may forget many, and we do. And sometimes it's not to our credit. And we may forget the trivial, but we are never to forget the Lord Jesus Christ. We are never to forget Him. And yet spiritually and in our sin, that's what we do. When we sin, we're forgetting Him. We're tempted to forget that He has completely pardoned our sin with His blood. We doubt it when we have done something dreadfully wrong or are frustrated with our sinning. We can forget that Jesus Christ is in our midst by His Spirit because of what we see with our eyes. It doesn't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. And when we sin, we forget that He is. And we can live at times when it would seem that all is hopeless because we see the strength of sin or we see things going against us. Is there really any hope for the future or for eternity? One of the greatest problems that God's people faced throughout history was that they forgot about the Lord. Within generations, they treated Him as a flash in the pan, even when God did spectacular things, spectacles, parting of Red Seas, crushing of the walls of Jericho. But they, people treat him like a rock star or an actor. And for the moment, that person shines. But then comes the next rock star. And there comes the next actor. And there comes the next celebrity. And the next shiny and bright thing. And our gaze is turned away. And the famous fade away. But unlike sinful human beings who may be here today and gone tomorrow, that we may or may not remember, and I kind of always kind of like doing that with some of the high school kids. You remember this person? No. No, it's because you got your own stars, right? But we didn't learn Christ like that. We need to remember him for our own spiritual welfare, but also that so that we might fulfill the reason for our own living. Because if we forget Christ, we forget why we're living. And for whom we should be living. And who will see us through our living. Plenty of people ignore Christ in this world. But when we have come to know Christ, we cannot be like the world that thinks he's forgettable. And who think they can live without remembering him in honor. And what helps us in that call to remembrance is every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. Like food and drink sustains us physically, the food and drink of the supper sustains us spiritually as it points us in the direction of Christ as we commune with him. By partaking of him, we get assured of what he did, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. Not only do unbelievers not think they need that communion supper, they don't because they never thought they needed Christ in the first place. They get by, they're self-sufficient, maybe some other day. And they don't worry about temptation, they're callous to it, those things don't matter. Who needs Christ, and who, especially who needs a supper? And yet the supper is meant to support us spiritually as those who know they need Christ and must not forget him. And because it's a supportive supper, we should want to partake of it sooner rather than later. God works this calling of faith and consequently to the Lord's Supper as he so wills, but he declares to those in covenant with him, including young people and young adults, that as you're going through the trials of life, you are better off making use of the supper sooner rather than later. Certainly one needs to be respectful of the supper, but one is also not to ignore Christ's call to do this in remembrance of me, whom you are to remember always in faith. The world of unbelief wants to ignore Christ and make him a distant memory. But if there's something that we all need to have in our lives, it's a vivid memory of Christ as Savior, Christ as a constant presence and ally, and Christ as Lord, who gives certain hope for now and forever. And that's what the supper does for us when we partake of it as a spiritual meal, but then also as a supportive meal. Oh, may the Lord so grant to us the kind of balance that he calls us to have as we profess what we do about the Holy Supper of our Lord. That it is a spiritual meal that we're called to respect, but also a supportive meal that we are to receive in faith as people who are called to remember Christ always as Savior and Lord. If we want to have a life that really matters. Amen. Let's respond in faith.